Does wayside ground bear fruit? Does thorny ground? Stony ground? Does good ground? Does good ground produce at 100-fold or full yield capacity immediately? So even if your heart is kept diligently and you have the good word of God in your heart, are you going to get full results immediately? You're not, are you? Well, is that true in a garden? Is anybody that plants a seed and the next day you're eating? It doesn't work that way, does it? How many of you can accept that's a fact, a principle of seed time and harvest? Now, Jesus is saying, if we'll understand the kingdom, look what he goes on to say in verse 11. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. What he is unfolding in the four types of soil is the mystery of the kingdom. Now, he's just giving the parts of the parable. Now, he's about to explain it. But before he gives the explanation in verse 13, he makes this awesome statement. If you don't know this parable, how will you know all parables? I've noticed this. When people fail to receive from God, they don't look at the condition of the ground. They look to the seed. I found that, I mean, through the years, and I'm not talking about once or twice, by and large, and have you ever gone to the Lord and asked Him a question? And in essence, your question is kind of pointing a finger at Him. Am I the only one that's ever done that? Say, Lord, you know, what about this? Do you ever think like He's going to look at you and say, I didn't see it that way until you told me? But isn't that our expectation? And so any farmer who goes to plant and he knows he has good seed and he plants all these seeds and nothing happens, he's going to question where he planted it. The seed, now you say, well, farmer's seeds may not work. Well, the Bible says God's word is an incorruptible seed. It can never fail. So the principle of the kingdom, the mystery of the kingdom that it's missed out on, it's never the seed's fault. It's never the fault of the seed. I mean, that's plain as day, isn't it? And here's what he said. If you don't understand that, you'll miss so much. You'll skew the whole new covenant. If you don't understand, it's never the seed's fault. And then he goes on and he defines the parts of the parable. Verse 14, he said, the sower sows the word. So what is the seed? And who is the sower? We are. So who makes the decision to plant, God or you? We do, don't we? So whose job is it to seek out the pure, unadulterated seed of the word of God and sow it in your heart? It's my job, isn't it? So it would be unscriptural to say, Lord, I pray you sow the word in my heart. It'd be as unscriptural, and I've heard people pray this hundreds of times. I pray the Lord give me faith. Then it's an unscriptural prayer. It's absolutely unbiblical to pray God to give you faith. Faith doesn't come by praying. It comes by hearing. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. So faith comes as a result of operating within the principles of the kingdom of God. Doesn't it? So if you understand the kingdom, that it's your job, my job, to sow the seeds. Now, is anybody here farm beyond just a garden in your backyard? I mean, you're a farmer. You plant enough to sell even. Anybody? You tell it's not a real common occupation anymore. Does anybody have a garden that at least your family eats out of? And your friends when harvest time comes, right? Now, is anybody here plant a garden and plant that garden without an expectation of receiving something from it? Right? We all do, don't we? Now, I don't plant anything, but I always expect something out of my father's garden. Which is how many Christians live. They wait for someone else to have food or bear fruit and try to go live off their garden. You can't live that way in the kingdom. I said, you can't live that way in the kingdom. If we understand the parable, the principles of the kingdom of God, we understand that it's where you put that seed. It's going to determine whether you bear fruit. Jesus then, in verse 15 down through verse 20, he defines that the ground is the heart. And then he defines four types of ground, which we saw, wayside, stony, thorny, and good. So he said, if you take God's word and sow it into wayside soil, it won't bear fruit. So we could say, God's word doesn't work in wayside ground. Couldn't we? And it wouldn't be unscriptural. So if you know the mystery of the kingdom, is this. God's word has the capacity to be, the power of the word has the capacity to be extinguished by the condition of the heart. You think about it. God gave you and me the capacity to extinguish the power of the Word. And we're talking about the Word of God. He spoke and the worlds were framed. Yet He so empowered man that He took His Word, it's a triangle if you will, the Word, the man putting or the woman putting the Word in the ground of their heart. The man, the Word, the heart. And He said, I've given you the power within the capacity of your inward man that if it's not kept properly, it'll stop my Word from working. That's an amazing thought when you really think that through. God put that within man. And then, not only that, is that within the capacity for man, He said, if you take the traditions of men rather than what my Word said, and you mix them, those traditions will stop my Word from working. Think about it. Traditions of men will cause the Word of God to be of no effect. Now, is anybody, now don't raise your hand on the second half of this. Has anybody here ever had to trust God for finances? Okay, now, usually unless you were born with a trust fund, you probably at some point in your life had to do that, right? How many people do you know in the kingdom of God are praying for their finances? I know a lot of them. But if you go back to that person and say, what's the Word say about money? I tell you, 9 out of 10 of them couldn't tell you. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. If you don't understand this parable, you understand nothing. So they're praying for an answer, but they haven't sown any seed. They don't know what the Word says. Do you realize Christians think tithing's optional? I'm not talking... You understand when only about 6% of Christians do it? I mean, in the church, I'm talking about born-again Christians. 6%. And in this church, probably about 18 to 20%. Is any wonder why Christians have financial trouble? Well, I'm trusting God. No. God's Word works when you do the Word, not pray for an answer. So you're being critical of people. Oh, no, I'm not God. You're not going to stand before me. I'm going to stand before the Lord. You're going to stand before the Lord. You don't answer to flesh. But do you know Christians think it's optional? Do you know even Christians that do tithe don't when they go on vacation? I'm just telling you things that people have considered. Well, you know, we needed it for the vacation. In other words, I'll take what belongs to God so I can go on a vacation. Well, the fact of it is this. I'm not talking about money. You understand? I'm talking about people who want answers for their life, but don't understand the principles of the kingdom. When God said, I want all of you, not your money. I want all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength. I want you to sell out to me in a way where you abandon yourself to my faithfulness. But He said this, if you sow the seed of the Word of God into wayside ground, it won't work. Stony ground, it won't work. Thorny ground, it won't work. Good ground, it will. But even at that, it takes time for it to produce to a full yield. He goes on to compare it in verse 26. So is the kingdom. As a man should cast seed into the earth of the ground of his heart. And we know that only good ground produces. So we could say the kingdom of God is a man casting the word into the good ground of his heart. That's the kingdom. And then he tells you how it brings forth fruit. Verse 30, he said, what do we compare it to, the kingdom? He tells you in verse 31, it's like taking a mustard seed, sown into the earth. It's less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it's sown, it grows up and it becomes a great bush. He's saying that when you sow the word into your heart, it seems so insignificant. It seems, has anybody here ever started an exercise program? How many times have you started one? Does it not feel like the first time you do it, it's just such a waste? Until you get some type of consistency, 3-4 weeks or months under your belt, and you start to see the fruit of that daily or every other day participation, it's just so hard to start because you think that first day, what's the big deal? But if you don't start and then add the days together, you never get a result. But Christians, instead of living by the Word of God, We've sought to get events or results from God through different means, fasting, prayer, all of which are legitimate, but you don't do that to supplant the principles of the kingdom. And then let's real quick go back to Proverbs 4. I want to run through some scriptures really fast and then get back to Mark 4. Okay, so stick with me. I encourage you to mark these in your Bible. I believe they'll help you. I know they're helping me. How many of you are aware you have the capacity to have good ground? Yeah. Listen. Any Christian can have good ground. Any Christian. No one's exempt. No matter where you failed, what you've done, what's been done to you, you can have good ground. Proverbs 4, verse 20. And when we see the Word of God in the heart, we're going to use the parable or the principles of the kingdom. Proverbs 4, 20. My son, attend to the seeds of my word. Consent, submit to my sayings or the seeds of my word. Do not permit or let the seeds of my word depart from your sight. Keep the seed of my word in the center of the ground of your heart. How much common sense would that be to a farmer? Keep the seed in the center of the good soil. And what will happen? What will happen? It will produce. He said, for they, the seeds of my word, are life to those that find them. And now he's going to tell you something that the word will produce. Something everybody wants. Healing and health to all your flesh. Healing and health to all your flesh is produced from the word out of the heart of an individual. He said, as a result of this, verse 23, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance and above all that you guard. For out of it, your heart, flow the springs of life. Proverbs 4, verse 23, he's giving us the gravity of keeping your heart diligently by saying this, above everything you guard, guard your heart. People guard their investments. They watch their 401k, and if they have the chance to move things around, they're looking for the best interest, so they guard their investments. They paint things to guard them. They protect their outside stuff. It's coming winter. You know, you have some furniture on the back porch like we do. You have to put it away and protect it from the winter. If not, it'll deteriorate quickly. We used to have a gas grill. And never covered it. I never thought about it. We lived in the townhouse. I had it out on the deck there. And never covered it. It took about 2 years for that thing to just absolutely fall apart. Well, we got another one, and I thought, I'm protecting this one. Now we have a $10 cover over the thing, and it's clean as it can be. It's protected. You know, I could have prayed for my other gas grill. I could even laid hands on it. But it wouldn't have stopped the destruction because there was nothing protecting it. He said, above everything you protect, protect your heart. And I submit to you that we spend very little time protecting our hearts, guarding our hearts. Now, again, we have to determine what are they to be guarded from. If he tells you to protect your heart, stands the reason he'd give you the things to protect it from. And he did that in Mark chapter 4. But again, knowing the incredible importance of the heart, I went through some scriptures that we're going to, through time, get into some of these in greater depth. But I just wanted you to see some of them. Look at how important the heart is. How many of you think doing the will of God is important? All right, look at Ephesians 6:6. He's talking about master-slave or employee-employer relationships. Do you know a lot of Christians don't think it's important to work hard on the job? I'm serious. They don't think it's important to work hard at their job. And to give someone an honest day's work and not complain. And the Bible tells you, don't complain at your work. Well, I have to complain. What else could I do? You could work. Yeah, but everybody complains. You aren't everybody. You get to be different. Yeah, but I mean, what would I do at lunch? You could eat. It's a thought. Ephesians 6:6. You ever felt like, I mean, how many of you feel like, you know, you can have good cause to complain? You have good cause to be lazy. Everyone else is. Everyone else puts in only half time. Why should I do anything more? They're not paying me anymore. I'm not doing anything more. I mean, I have a contract that doesn't require it. Not the contract you have with God. Yeah, if you don't understand, I mean, you know, I don't care who your contract's with, my contract's with, I have a contract with God. When I stand before Him, you know He's going to ask me how I stewarded my time for this church. What did you do with the time I gave you? Did you maximize it? I said, well, Lord, you know, I didn't think they took care of me like they should have. I said, son, they didn't die for you. Do you know how many pastors, and thank God I'm not one of them, and the staff of this church isn't either, thank God. Do you know how many pastors are, when I say underpaid, it's almost criminal. I mean criminal. And you know, it's not fair to be underpaid. The Bible tells you shouldn't even do that to an animal. Correct? He said, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. But and that's not happening here. We're grateful for that. But you know how many pastors feel an absolutely feel legitimate not to give their all? Because, those people don't care about me. Well, those people didn't call you. God did. So we don't have a right to do that as Christians. But go back to this is kingdom living. Taking God at His word. Putting it in your heart. And seeking to honor Him above everything else. Because when you do, it bears fruit. Ephesians 6:6, he said, obey them, not only to win their favor, when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from where? Your heart. Aren't you glad you don't have to do the will of God from your feelings? I said, aren't you glad you don't have to do the will of God based on feelings? You get to do it from the heart. Keep it diligently. Romans 10:10, for with the heart you believe that you're justified or made righteous. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So with the heart you believe. Faith works from what? The heart. Keep and protect it diligently. Romans 5:5 said this. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our feelings. Into what? Our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given us. Aren't you glad the Bible said, didn't say this, for God so loved the world that He said, I feel your pain. Aren't you glad He so loved that He felt? He so loved that He gave. If you really want an acid test to how much you care about the mission of Jesus, do you really want to have one of those? I didn't ask you to raise your hand how you do on the acid test. It's real simple. What do you do about what's important to God? What is important to God needs to be important to me. I am His servant. I am a servant in His field. He's given me a row, and He said, John, you go in that row. I said, but Jesus, what about His row? Son, I didn't put you in His row. You go right there. I said, but Lord, what about His row? What about her row? Son, I won't ask you about their row. None of this belongs to you. Yeah, but you know how much money I got? Your life is not your own. I worked hard for it. Your life is not your own. Your body's not your own. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to God. I mean, my very life belongs to God. How come? He purchased it. We didn't come cheap. He purchased me with His blood. Who am I to look at my master? I'm a servant in the field and say, you know, by the way, Lord, I don't like this row you put me in. What about my row? All He asked me to be is faithful and loyal to serve Him in that row and to keep my nose out of other people's. If you want to mess with someone else's row, pray for them. Other than that, God's dealt with me. The more gravity I see of honoring the Lord with the row He's given me, the less I even want to deal with anyone else's. I mean, I don't even want to talk about it. Why is that? Because I don't have any responsibility there. And all I can do is hurt them. Unless I pray for them. And I tell you, that it'll stop so many unprofitable conversations. It's amazing how little you'll talk. About when you can't do anything but speak well of somebody. Well, I mean, let's not get fanatical. What would happen if I actually honored that? It's a good question. Can we answer it just real quick? Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. These are great things because they bear fruit. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I have discovered that God's not bad at addition. He's even better at multiplication. God, he said, my eyes run to and fro over the whole earth. And I'm just looking for somebody whose heart is upright toward me so that I might show myself strong on their behalf. You know, you don't have to be the smartest woman or man in the world. You don't even have to have all the advantages of life. You don't have to be the right whatever for whatever in whatever culture or society. What I need more than anything is his eyes falling upon me, because when his eyes ran to and fro, he found an upright heart. And if he finds an upright heart, he's itching to be strong on my behalf. I'm telling you, it's a joy of his heart. It is the joy of my heart as a dad to show myself strong on the behalf of my children. I mean, there's probably nothing that I find more pleasure in than bringing pleasure to my kids. I mean, when you see your kids laugh and have fun, it's just something about that that just almost, it's one of the best feelings in the world, isn't it? And it's even a better feeling when they're done, they come and they hug you and they put their head right here. When your little girl sticks her head right in your neck and buries it and hugs you. It's like you can have the world with a fence around it. There's nothing that feels like that. Anybody who's a parent, isn't that so? It's the best feeling in the world. It's even better when they're asleep and they're doing it. As you lay them down. Our kids are awesome when they're sleeping, man. They really are. Oh, they're wonderful kids. How many of you love your life? How many of you want to live well on the earth? Healthy days. You don't want to have days of sickness. Look what he said here in verse 8 of 1 Peter 3. He said, finally, be all of one mind. Have compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Don't render evil for evil or railing for railing, but the contrary, a blessing. Knowing that you are thereunto called, in order that you should inherit a blessing. In other words, he said, don't give evil for evil or railing for railing. When people do evil to you, bless them back. Verse 10. For he who loves will love life. The Amplified said, for let him who wants to enjoy life and see good days on the earth. One translation says, he that will love life and see well or healthy days on the earth, see to it, or let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Everyone say no guile. No guile. I mean, that's pretty definitive, isn't it? But what did he say? What happens at the end of that road? You inherit what? A blessing. It makes such a difference from the heart. The love of God has been poured forth, the Bible says in Romans 5:5, into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 3, we read this weekend, verse 18 through 22. Notice he said, my little children, don't love in word or in tongue, but in doing or deed and truth. And by this you know that we are of the truth, and it shall assure our hearts before him. The next verse says this, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. Your inward man, your heart, is the part of you where you are able to detect right from wrong. It's where the conscience is issued from. And God said we're to have one of the conscience void of offense. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 16. How many of you think it's important to be led by the Holy Spirit? To be directed by the Holy Ghost? To be able to be led to the Spirit of God? We're all going back to the principle of the kingdom of God. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit Himself bears witness with what? Our spirit that we're the children of God. Now look at 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. Let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9 is talking about an offering, not tithes. It was a special offering they were receiving and collecting. In fact, some people had actually pledged in that offering. So, good ground bears fruit. Go back to Mark 4, guys, on the slide, if you would, please. Good ground bears fruit. Amen? Does wayside stony and thorny? Okay. If you're going to do the will of God from your heart, would it stand to reason if the heart was not in the right condition, doing the will of God would be hindered? Yes or no? Is it important to do the will of God? Then is it important to protect the heart so that it remains good ground? Is it important that you are able to believe or have faith from the heart? Without faith, it is possible to please God. So is it important to walk by faith and please God? Well, then is it important to have good ground so that it can produce out of the heart? If faith works out of the heart, we can say this. You believe with the heart, that's good ground. Romans 5:5, is it important to walk in love? Well, Romans 13 said it's the royal commandment. When you walk in the royal law of love, you obey all the command of God. But he said he's poured the love of God where? Into your hearts, not into your feelings. How many think it's important to know right from wrong in your inward man? To have a conscience when you miss it tells you you missed it. How many think that's important? That happens from the heart. How many think it's important to be led by the Spirit? Well, he said that happens from the heart. How many think it's important to know how to hear from God to be a giver? So that's not so bad, that one to miss. It is when you understand that you've missed sowing seed. I said it is when you understand God was telling you to sow seed. If you don't have seed in the ground, what does the principle of the kingdom teach us? You don't get a harvest. Do you know how many people will be in financial distress the rest of their life because they just won't do the word financially? They'll be in marital distress the rest of their life because they won't operate in the principles of the kingdom doing the word of God. And they'll be in 1,000 prayer lines and they'll blame 100 people. But the fact of it is, until we are so sold out to want to please God more than any other thing. See, when I see the word, I don't want to do it to get a result. I want to do it to please my master. That has to be the motivation. It really does. My motivation can't be to get an answer. Now, why? Because Jesus said, remember, we are in what kingdom? The kingdom of God. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Now, He said, the things the Gentiles seek after. And if you want to know why, in our culture, I believe, there's so much of a skewed view of money, including in the church, is because we've kind of taken the Bible and just done what the Gentiles did, so to speak. Those that don't know God, going after some things. And what's it matter if you own the whole world and Jesus said, then you die? He said, you gained the whole world. He said, but lost your own soul. What if you gain the whole world and can't keep your marriage? Gain the whole world and your children grow up, grow old, die, and go to hell. What did you gain? What did I gain? It's so clear in the Word. Look at Mark 4 now. Let's real quick go through some of these. We have a little bit more time. Oh, it's so good to keep your heart right with God. See, now how do I do that? Well, you protect yourself diligently from being wayside, stony, and thorny. We talked a little bit about wayside as we've gone along. Mark 4 and verse 14, Jesus defining the parable of the sower. These are they by the wayside, or the word is sown. Verse 15, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When they've heard, Satan comes immediately, takes away the word sown in their hearts. We talked a little bit about wayside ground. We'll go into greater depth later. Look at verse 16. These are they likewise sown on stony ground, who when they've heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, and they endure just for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution comes for the word's sake, they're offended and they quit. We've talked a little bit about that. We'll cover some more as we go on. But look at verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And then the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering into the heart, choke it. It becomes unfruitful. Think of these three things. How subtle are those three things in our life? How diligently must we need to protect our heart? How sensitive do we need to be with God that our conscience is able to be heard, that you're able to listen to the voice of your inward man, your conscience, and be able to be sensitive to its voice? Because he said, if we're not careful, the heart can be contaminated through cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering into the heart chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. Cares of this world. Now we know what the scripture says to do with care. Do what? Cast them on the Lord, for He cares for you. Well, that's what He tells you to do with them. But let me ask you a question. Has life ever overwhelmed you? Have you ever felt where sleep's leaving you because of circumstances? Cares and weights and anxiety and pressure starting to mount? Has anyone ever lived in the same world I live in? Have you ever almost felt it was the natural thing to do to worry? I mean, it feels natural to worry on big stuff. Now, I mean, I've had people literally say to me, you just can't, I mean, it's impossible not to worry. Well, either that individual or the Bible's incorrect. I don't accept that the Bible is. So you mean if I live a life where I consistently worry and fret that I won't be able to bear fruit? Exactly right. You will cease to bear fruit as a Christian, and all the while you'll feel justified. What about deceitfulness of riches? What is the deceitfulness of riches? It just means there's a lie in money. What's the lie in money? If I get it, I'll be happy. And so it's money pursued to the neglect of the heart. Do you know how many dear people have come, I've through 10 years now, come here, and I mean have nothing. Their lives are just broken in every realm. God began to restore them. They get a few toys, so to speak. Faithful, serving God, tithing, giving. God bless them. Stops. You'll see them. Maybe they turn into C&Es. Christmas, Easters. You understand? I'm not judging them for it. And all, that's not my point. But they bought into the lie. They bought into the lie. They have children now. I'm talking about people that couldn't even have them. God gave them a miracle to even have the baby. And now the baby doesn't even know God. His parents are too busy spending the money they made after God blessed them. That's why God said, you be careful when you get into the land that you don't say that my power, my hand got me this wealth. For it's the Lord your God that gives you the power to obtain wealth. It's a heart condition. It's a heart condition. So how do I know if my heart's right with money? Well, how do you spend it? Where your treasure is, there's your heart also. It's the easiest thing in the world to figure out where your heart's at with money. Take a walk through your checkbook. See where you spend it. More money spent on pizza than missions in most homes. It's just a fact. Most people give more to the pizza parlor than they do to the kingdom of God. It's just a fact. And I'm not talking about anybody to condemn them. I'm talking about these are things that affect the heart. It doesn't seem like it's a big deal. Well, I mean, it really doesn't to somebody until you come to that point to where you need to bear fruit. Now go with me to John 15. We're going to close there. I want to pray if anybody desires prayer tonight. How many of you would like to have your prayers answered? You know, I would. How many of you are aware that getting your prayers answered is a result of operating within the principles of the kingdom? How could it be that the walking in love bone is connected to the answered prayer bone? How about this? How could it be the loving my wife bone is connected to the answered prayer bone? The tithe bone connected to the answered prayer bone? The not speaking evil about people. This keeps coming up in my heart, and I'm not going to obey it because it can cost you. And I just want to obey the Spirit of God. I plead with you. Do not speak against authority in front of your children. Please, I plead with you. Moms, dads, grandma, grandpa, don't do it. Please, you will pollute the heart of the child. And I don't mean church, just authority in spiritual matters. Even school. Don't talk, well, those teachers. Teachers have to deal with a bunch of kids and a bunch of us. That's a job. And how many of you are perfect at what you do? Well, once you tell a child their teacher is wrong, you now have given that child license to go back into that environment and absolutely resist authority. There are 6-year-olds in school that think they know more than their teacher because mommy told them they did. So that child's going to grow up and struggle with authority their whole life. If you ever have a problem in this church, I don't care if you need to leave this church over it. Never tell your kids. So, well, they need to know. No, they don't need to be polluted like you. Children don't need to be polluted like we are. I promise you this. I will live and die, and I will not speak about any of you negatively in front of my children, ever. Love for God, love for you, but love for my kids. They're going to think all your shoulder blades are angel wings. Why? Because why should I pollute their heart with the failures of other people? People are human. Aren't they? They don't need to hear that stuff. So what if I've done that? I'd sit down with my kid and say, honey, listen, mommy and daddy, we've done some foolish things in front of you. You need to forgive us. We said this and this and this. You'd forgive us. It was wrong to say that. Well, I couldn't do that in front of my child. Then keep polluting their heart. Now, the point is this, and that just came up in my spirit, because educationally you may be dealing with some things. You may be struggling with, you might, let's say, in church past life. Because I've watched for years this happen. When people do that, their children go into sin. I'm not talking just once in a while. Almost without exception, I've watched their children fall into sin that's devastating. Now, I'm not talking about once or twice. You understand? I'm talking about in over 20 years, I'm telling you with the kind of consistency that Ted Williams had when he batted. Remember Teddy? I don't. John Spencer does. I've read about Ted Williams. You know, when he played, I wasn't here. Spencer was at the game. I'm telling you, it will destroy your child's life. They'll go into sin. And then years later, how come they don't want to serve God? They were raised in a Christian home. No, they were raised in a home where there were Christians. They weren't raised in a Christian home. They were raised in a home where there were Christians. But they weren't raised in a home where Christ was Lord. He's got to be Lord of this. I didn't say you don't fail or miss it, but Lord, help us when we miss it to humble ourselves in front of those we've missed it. And I'm telling you, you can get their heart back. I mean, how many of you want your kids to struggle like some of us have had to? Oh, let's protect their hearts diligently along with our own. Amen? That just came up in my spirit. I don't want to disobey that. Look real quick in John 15. Verse 1, Jesus said, I am the vine, the true vine, my Father the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. What do you think he's talking about here? Fruit? He's bearing fruit. Is that what he's talking about? Sure. Go on to read. Now you're clean through the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, verse 4, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that abide in the vine, no more can you. Can you do what? Bear fruit except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch withered. Men gather them, they're cast into the fire, they're burned. Now look at verse 7. If. Everybody say if.
Yes.
If you abide in me, and if my words abide in you. Now look at these next words. You'll ask what you will, and it will be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you what? Bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. He calls answered prayer bearing what? Fruit. Now let's read verse 7 again. If you abide in me. Everyone say if. So is this a conditional verse? Okay. How many of you are in Christ today? Live and move and have your being in Him. Okay. And if my words abide in you. Now let's get back to the principles of the parable of the operation of the kingdom of God. If the seed of my word abides in you. Now, where would the in you be? Okay. Would this scripture be true if the person had wayside soil? Would they qualify? Would they qualify if the seed was going into wayside soil? Why? Because the seed doesn't abide or remain in wayside soil. It's taken away by the bird or by the devil, right? What about this? If the seed was sown in stony soil, would they qualify for verse 7?
No.
What if they had thorny ground? Would they qualify? No. So we could read verse 7 and say, if you abide in me and the seeds of my word abide in the good ground of your heart, then you will ask what you will and it will be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear what? Much fruit. He calls answered prayer fruit. Am I willing to forfeit my ability to receive from heaven to speak evil about somebody? Think about it. Is my opinion more important to me than my ability to bear fruit in God? I mean, think that through. Think of it in an eternal perspective. It's amazing how it's the heart of man that is the wellspring of life. It's keeping that heart that even enables you to pray and to receive when you pray. Just so you don't think we're pulling it out of context, look at verse 16. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen and ordained you that you should go and do what? Bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He'll give it you. Now, you know, let's stop here and then we're going to pray. Can it be possible that that's true? Whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. I'm telling you, that's a promise. It's almost too good to be true. So much so that the church, instead of wrapping its heart around that verse, we've wrapped tradition around it and said God's sovereign, so that verse can't be true for everybody. Now, can I tell you in John 15, verse 7? If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You ask what you will, it shall be done to you. It isn't true for everybody, because not everybody qualifies. And the reason I can tell you that without any hesitation is almost my 17 years ago, I was in a struggle, and I remember bringing this verse before God, thinking He was going to come back and say, son, I didn't see it that way. And I went to God. I said, Lord, I'm abiding in you, and I know what the word says, and it isn't working. I remember saying that to God. And in my inward man, I knew these words rose up, you don't qualify. Well, I sure do. See, here was my assumption. I know the Word. I know what the Word says about that subject. So I abide in Him. I know Him in Christ. And His Word's abiding in me. I know what the Word says. A lot of people think because they know what the Word says, that the seed is in a receptacle that it can bear fruit in. I was one of those people. And what I'm sharing with you, so much of the information, almost 20 years ago, God began to show me in great detail. But it's just now that I'm starting to see it in a light that's just so much more applicable. Just, I don't know how to, maybe more just with a greater sense of maturity. But, you know, I don't want to be disqualified. Do you? And do you realize if He said to protect your heart diligently, you can? That you and I, we can make the decision to protect ourselves diligently from being wayside, stony and thorny. By reason of that protection, you will have kept yourself by the grace of God in good ground. And if you'll just be consistent with every realm of your life, remember what Mary said, Jesus' mother, when He changed the water into wine? She gave a real good teaching. She said, whatever He says do, do it. Isn't that what we should do with the Master? He's the Master, I'm the servant. And if I'm submitted to my Master, Lord, you said do it, I'll do it. Well, what about me? Slaves don't get rights. People that are purchased don't have any rights. I don't have any rights. Yeah, you're an American. I'm a Christian. I have rights within the context of this country, but before God, I don't have rights in the sense that I'm going to go demand. I'm a servant. And you know what he said about that fella, that lady? He said, my eyes will run all. I'll tell you, I'll move heaven, earth, hell, and everything in between it. And I'll find that person. And I will raise them out of a dung heap if necessary. And I will lift them up because they've known my name. I will raise them up because they've known my name. I don't care what's brought you low. He can lift you up. I said, He can lift you up. Let's pray tonight. Father, it is our heart's desire that we can walk with You. Lord, people with hearts that are outside of the condition of wayside, stony and thorny, don't have a lot of marriage trouble because the love of God is having free course in their life. Don't have a lot of relational trouble because the love of God has found a free course in their life. Father, teach us not to struggle with obeying You. Teach us that the is the Lordship of love. He'd never lead us anywhere that love wouldn't take us. It is our heart's desire, Father, to please You, to honor You, to fulfill Your will for our lives. Whatever You say do, we will do it. By faith in Your grace, it will come to pass. We honor You tonight. With every head bowed, every eye closed. First, if you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus as the Lord and Savior. You've never received Christ as Savior and Lord. If you want to ask Christ into your life, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'll pray with you right where you're seated. Real quick, right now, if you want to invite Jesus in your heart, I'll pray with you right where you're seated. Simply raise your hand right where you're at, and I'm going to pray for you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Praise God. Now, if you have not yet had hands laid on you, we've prayed for folks because some of these things, folks, are caught as much as taught. And by coming forward for prayer tonight, you're saying this. Pastor, and I'm going to ask you this. Please stay seated while we're praying for people. And stay reverent before God because this is a time where God is doing some awesome and sovereign things in people's lives. If you've not yet been prayed for in one of our Wednesday night services, where you came before God and you said, Father, I want my heart to be good ground. I want to protect myself diligently. I want to let that inward man that's born of the righteousness of God to have the preeminence in my life. I want the inward man, the hidden man of the heart, to have the preeminence in my life. If you've not yet been prayed for, and you say, yeah, I have not, and that's me, I want to be in that position in my life, and I'm submitting myself to God in a greater way than I ever thought of before. I just want to sell out to God in a way greater than I've ever known before. And I don't mean a new zeal and a new commitment. I mean a commitment to guard your heart. I don't mean, well, I'm going to pray now 72 hours out of every 24. I don't mean that you're going to become Superman or woman. I mean that you're going to submit yourself to God to every day. Just ask a simple question. Does this please my audience of one? And then respond accordingly. If you've not yet been prayed for and you desire to, if the ushers will come on up, they'll help direct you and I'll lay hands on you and pray for you.